Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. There are many questions that we could ask one another. There are things that we can think upon. The world would have us think upon certain things, and they're not necessarily bad things. One of the questions that are posed, at least in people's minds, they may not actually state them, is what do you want from life? What do you want out of life? Do you want to have houses or nice land that you can call your own? A good amount of money in your bank account? A good job that you enjoy, that you don't see even to count it as work? Do you want a warm, happy family surrounding you? Good health? Each and every person in the world wants something out of life. They each have a desire, each have something that they say, this is my goal, this is what I would like to have. And I want you to think about it a little bit about what it is that you'd like. None of those things that I've mentioned are necessarily bad things. In fact, most people that you speak with, and there I see no issue with it, would call them good things to want in your life. There is a problem, though, with each and every one of them. And that is, if that is what you are hoping for, you have to realize that it is fleeting, that it will not last, that it will go away at some point or another. If you own a house, really, you don't own it, you're just renting it for a short space of time. It may be for a number of years, but it is just a rental, because one day, whether you sell it before you die or when you die, someone else will take ownership of that house. The same is true for land. Someone else will want it, own it one day. Someone once told me that land was the best investment there ever was, because as they put it, it is the only commodity in the world that there will never be any more of. There's never going to be any more land. So invest in it. But one day, that land will belong to somebody else. Whether through you selling it or through your death, someone else is going to own it. Now, you could hope for welcome. You could certainly hope for wise children to take your possessions and use them appropriately. But that is not always the case. That is not always something that takes place. You can have someone like Solomon's son who completely flittered away everything that he had built up. Any of these things may be good, but all of them will one day disappear. If you are looking to your job, you may make a good amount of money from that job, but it is just a job. Most people see a job as a means to an end, to provide for their family. The idea that we would have good health seems to be a bit of a mockery in my mind, because each one of us, if we have any wisdom whatsoever, realize that one day our health is going to depart, that we are going to die, that the idea that we just have good health for now is somewhat silly, because unless Jesus Christ comes first, each one of us is guaranteed death. Our health is going to evaporate. So all of these things that seem like they're good things, and in a sense they are not the things to strive after. And I don't say these things to be depressing, although if you dwell on them for too long, it can be very depressing. It can get you quite down. The reason I say this is to try and sober our minds, to try and make us think about what is appropriate. What should we be thinking about? We are continuing this evening in our study of the names of God. And this evening we are looking at Emmanuel, God with us. To our lives, with any number of those things that we previously mentioned, and when you have that phrase, God with us, added to those things, it changes the aspect of those things greatly. There is more enjoyment in those things when you have God with you. Thankfully, that idea about God with us is not something that we have to do something about. It is something that God has already done something about. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved in the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shirash Jeshiab, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, and that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So, in Matthew chapter 1, we read this in our scripture reading. In verse 23, it is actually a quotation of Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When you think about that name, when you think about the meaning of that name, it brings up a lot of connotations. Most people, when they hear that, think of the birth of Christ, of the what would people call the Christmas story. And that is fine. That's a good thing to recall and to bring to mind, but there is more to it than that. There is much more to it than that. If you think about who God is, it is wrapped up in the names he calls himself. And here he tells Isaiah to tell Ahaz, the king of Judah, that there is going to be a sign. He asks Ahaz to ask for a sign, tell God what the sign should be. And Ahaz says he doesn't want to tempt the Lord. Now, if the Lord tells us to do something, we better be sure to do it. And he told Ahaz, ask me for a sign. And Ahaz said, no, I don't want to tempt you, Lord. Well, God had told him to do it. And God is not pleased with Ahaz, and he says, I'll give you a sign anyway of my own choosing. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there's a lot of impact in that statement. And if you do a brief study throughout the history of the Scriptures, you can see that that is who God is. From the time that of creation, all the way through. You think of Adam in the garden. Here is Adam and Eve in the garden, and what does God do? You find him walking with them in the cool of the garden. Now, that's what the Scriptures tell us, that he is with Adam and Eve, that he is spending time with them, that Adam and Eve are special in his sight, that he is with them on a consistent basis. And that when Adam and Eve sin, that it breaks that fellowship that God had with them. You think about Abraham. Here is Abraham. He's been called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God has placed his special grace upon him. And God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, What should we do? First, we need to talk with Abraham. I need to bring Abraham over here so that we can converse together about the destruction that I'm going to place on these two cities. Because he deemed Abraham of such quality. He had placed his grace upon him and said, I want Abraham with us, side by side, as I would talk to a friend. And I'll listen to Abraham's counsel. And that's exactly what takes place. You think of Jacob. You think of Jacob when he is thinking about his brother Esau. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord is present. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. And he wrestles with Jacob throughout the night. This is the picture of wrestling in prayer with God. That it is something God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to sit back and twiddle our thumbs and worry about what might take place. No, He wants us to wrestle with Him. To come before Him and to struggle with Him in prayer. That there's a benefit for us in that. He is with us. You think about the Israelites, when they're leaving Egypt and then they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They have God with them. In the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. He's showing them that I am with you. That I'm leading you. That I'm guiding you. That if you follow me, I'll take care of you. That's the idea that's going on. And that's not just in the Old Testament. There are so many more things that we could think upon about in the Old Testament of God being with His people. Of God saying, I'm with you. And at the end of the book of Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel as he's there in Babylon in captivity. And he paints a picture of what it's going to be like in the New Jerusalem. And the last line of the prophecy of Ezekiel is, God with us. That's the idea here. That's the idea that God is doing. And he says this as the name of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And as you think about some of the things that Jesus Christ did as he's walking with his disciples. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, you have this occasion in the life of the Lord and the disciples. And it says, in the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What the disciples had forgotten is that God was with them, in the ship, physically present with them as they were going across the Sea of Galilee. Here is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, in the ship with them. It didn't matter what size the waves were. It didn't matter what size, how strong the wind was. If they had a mast, if it had been broken off, and all their oars had been fallen into the sea. Jesus was with them in the ship. That's God with us. That's who He is. That's the literal meaning of the name Emmanuel. God with us. And that should have a lot of impact on our lives. God with us. That's God's choice. That's God's decision. That was His decision when He created Adam and Eve. That was His decision with Abraham. You see this conversation in the mind of God. Should we hold back from what we can show to Abraham? And He brings Abraham over and reveals to him. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Jacob. He chose to have the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Jesus chose His disciples and put them in that boat, knowing full well that the storm was going to rise, that the wind was going to blow and the waves were going to crash. But that He was with them. That He was with them. This tells us something about who Jesus Christ is. And you think about this, the theologians will call this the hypostatic union. It is the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He is not separated. He does not have part of a human nature and part of a divine nature. He has all of the divine nature and He has all of the human nature. He is both fully man and fully God. And when the scriptures say His name shall be Emmanuel, He's literally saying God is with us now. God is with us. God is not just, as so many people think of Him, the old man in the sky far away from us. No, He's with us. He took on human form. He took on our being. He knows all of the temptations that we go through. He knows all the trials that we go through. He's been there. He's done that. As they say today. That's who He is. He's with us. He's with us in our infirmities. He's felt pain worse than I've ever felt. He's felt rejection. He's felt denials. He's felt His closest friends closest confidants turn away from him. He knows all of those things. And he can comfort us because he does. Emmanuel, God with us. And not only is he with us in this sense, he's with us in a spiritual sense. Because he has come to die for sinners. He's come to die for us. He's come to say, I'm going to take your pain, I'm going to take your punishment on me, and I'll give you my righteousness. I'll place that upon you. Just trust me. Follow me. Believe on me. And that's not the end of his work. Because right now, he is interceding on his people's behalf. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 says, he is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he intercedes for his people continually before the throne of God. He is right now standing before the Father, and he's saying, I've paid the price for this one. Satan no longer has control. He's mine. He's in my hands. And no one can take him out of my hands. That's God with us. That's Emmanuel. That's the name that he's been given, and he is fulfilling that name. And not only does he say, is he standing there before the Father, he promises his Spirit. He promises his Spirit as a comforter in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 17 through 17. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. You think about this. The Spirit of God dwells in every believer. It is God with us. That's not something we deserve. That's not something that we can just say, oh, that's nice. It is God with us. His protection is there. His guidance is there. His love is there. And this is different for a Christian in New Testament days than it was for believers in the Old Testament days. Some of the believers in the Old Testament days had the Spirit of God with them. But you hear what David says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why? Because he saw the Holy Spirit leave the King Saul. He saw that take place. Now, the people didn't gain and lose salvation, but the Spirit of God dwelling with man was not something that ever happened on a permanent basis until Jesus Christ sent the Comforter. Sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with his people. And that's the promise he's given. And we have it even better than those that were there. Because the Holy Spirit is with us from the time that we're saved. Throughout the rest of our lives. They had to wait for it. They trusted Christ, and then later on, the Spirit was given. Here, you trust Christ, the Spirit's with you. It's protecting you. It's guiding you. God with us, Emmanuel. And it's only through Jesus Christ that this can happen. I am fascinated by Moses. The more and more I study of Moses, the more and more I am amazed at the bravery of Moses. I don't know what else to call it but bravery. You think about the times that he stood before God and said to God, Lord, you can't do that because of what you've said, because of what you've done. Because you've placed your name upon your people, you can't go down that road. In Exodus chapter 33, it is just after the people have made the molten calf, the golden calf. God has brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. He has revealed his arm to them as he has destroyed the Egyptians and the gods of the Egyptians. He has taken them through the Red Sea on dry land. He's brought them to Mount Sinai, and Moses is in the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. And there's lightning and thunderings on the top of the mount. And the people say, you know what? We don't know what's happened to Moses. We don't know what's going on with this Jehovah. Let us make an image. Let's make a golden calf. And we'll worship that and say, this is the God that has brought us up out of Egypt. And they play the harlot with his golden calf. And God sees this and tells Moses, you better get down there. Because, well, I am angry. I am hot under the collar. I'm going to do something and it's not going to be good. You better get down there and tell these people to stop. And Moses descends, and then Moses gets angry. Moses gets angry when he sees what the people are doing, and he smashes the Ten Commandments. And the Lord says in chapter 33, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. But notice the difference. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. That's what the sin of the people has brought God to. He says, before I said I was going to go with you, but I'm not going to do that now. Now I'm going to send an angel before you, and he'll clear the way for you. He'll make it easier for you, but I'm not going up with you. You're going by yourself. You follow the angel, and everything will be all right. And so this is what's facing Moses, that he's going to have to lead the people after this angel, but God's presence is no longer going to be there. The pillar of fire by night is gone. The cloud by day is going to be gone. What does Moses do? Well, in verses 12 through 17, we find out, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. For wherein shall it be known that here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not, and that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses stands before the Lord and says, Lord, you've placed your name on these people. You've called them yours. You've told us you're going with us. We need you to go with us. And God says, oh, I'll go with you, Moses. And he says, if you're not going to go with us, we're not going to go. We don't want to go without you. We don't want to be separated from you. We want you with us. We want you in the midst of us, regardless of the dangers that poses. We want you with us. That's courage. That's strength of character for Moses to stand in such a way. But that ought to be what we are about. That we want God with us in our lives. That we want Him here when we worship Him. He promises that when two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. We want that. We want His presence with us. We want Him in our lives. We want the Spirit with us continually. That's what we should have in the forefront of our mind. When we make decisions about our lives, when we say, what path am I going to walk down? It shouldn't be making the decision and then, Lord, will you bless my decision? No, it says, Lord, bless me as I make this decision. Be with me in my decision. You think about the times that David did things and he continually went to the Lord. Should I do this? Should I go up? Should I not go up? There are times also when David just reacts and does. And then something negative happens and he goes before the Lord and asks forgiveness because he didn't go to the Lord first. And see, that's what sets David apart. That he's a man after God's own heart. Because he is constantly seeking the Lord in all things. Because he wants the Lord with him. He wants the Lord with him as he does his job. He was the king, but you understand what I mean. He wants the Lord with him as he's raising his family. He wants the Lord with him as he's speaking to his friends and his family. That's who David was. That's who we ought to strive to be. To have God with us in our lives. At all times. Now, that is how we can fulfill what Jesus says about his followers. That they will be salt and light. Is by having God with us. You think about who Moses was. And you think about the glory that he saw. This is when Moses asks to see the glory of the Lord. And God takes him and puts him in the cleft of the rock and covers him with his hand and passes by and declares his name. And it's a beautiful picture that God gives us. But you notice that when Moses comes down, when Moses comes out from this, the people are afraid of Moses because he's glowing. And you know, you talk about a pregnant woman glowing because she's so happy. That's not what it's talking about with Moses. Moses is actually shining because he's been in the presence of the glory of God. It's reflected in his being. And the people are so afraid that he has to put a veil over his face because they're so afraid of Moses. To think about the glory of God, what it is, that the reflection, it's a, you know, you think about being outside and you get a sunburn or a windburn and your face turns a little red. You can tell that someone's been in the sun. Well, Moses has been in the presence of the glory of God, and the people could see it. You could say that Moses was with God. It was clear, it was obvious on his face. Can people say that about us? That God is with us? Not because we have a physical radiance, like Moses did, but that people can see the Spirit of God in our actions, in our statements, in who we are. That it just flows from our being because God is with us. Well, how can you have God with you? It is only through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is only through His blood, His sacrifice on the cross. And it is only through faith in Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is the only way you can have God with you. There is nothing else. Attending church doesn't do it. Baptism or anything else doesn't do it. It is faith in the Son of God. Faith in His work that He paid the price for your sins. And that's why we point you to Him. That's why we study who God is, because it reveals to us so much about Him. We learn so much more just based on the names that He gives us. Emmanuel, God with us, and not for a time. Not for a time and then to be removed later on. It's for eternity. The promise of the Scriptures is amazing, especially when you think of heaven. And there's so many things that people will dream up about heaven. But the Scriptures tell us that we have no need of the sun or the moon, because Jesus is in the midst. And He's the light and He's the glory of it. That's an amazing thought. That's God with us. God is with us now, if you're a Christian, and God is with us then. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's the promise of Emmanuel. That's the promise of that simple name, God with us. And so we point you to Him.